Praise the Lord. Good morning. We have a custom here once a month or so. We like to do a missions moment. Many of you who are new maybe to the church aren't aware of some of our ongoing both foreign and local missions activities. And some of you are, I'm sure, aware, but others may not be, that for a while now, we've been partnering with a congregation in Krakow, Poland. And so we're...
Everybody has a different idea about how we men ought to live our lives. Have you noticed that? Everybody has a different idea. I remember years ago a woman coming into my office, and she sat down. She had the look on her face. She said, "Pastor, I need your advice. How can I make my husband be the spiritual head of our home?" My counsel to her: if you can make him be the spiritual head of your home, that would make you the spiritual head of your home. Wouldn't it? So I came away out of that meeting giving some careful thought to the fact that sometimes women have a different idea about how we men ought to act than what we have. Do you think that might be true? Sometimes they have a different idea about what the ideal man looks like than what we look like. I think it's kind of in the nature, and gals, I'm not truly picking on you. I think you'll come to see that. I think it's kind of in a woman's nature. She is a nurturer. She, like, carefully trims the flowers. She cleans up messes. I think sometimes it's in her nature to do the same with us. She does a little trimming here and there. Oh, there's a little too much of that. This would look a bit better if we could just do this. Oh, that doesn't look good at all. Let's give that a good polishing. And after a number of years, this is the result. This is what you see. I truly do feel that a lot of things have been written, a lot of things said about men being in crisis. It's not men, for the most part, who write that. There are a lot of different ideas. Go back, those of you who are old enough, to the 70s, and we had a societal revolution. The ideal man shifted. It had been John Wayne. And the society kind of wanted it to become Alan Alda, Hawkeye. So about that time, somebody wrote a book. The title of the book was "Real Men Don't Eat Quiche." We have different ideas. I think that when we just use the word man in a collective sense, it conjures up certain images. I think a lot of people think that men are too macho. I think they believe that men probably are irresponsible when it comes to their families. Even John Wayne generally played the part of a guy who had failed with his own family. How many of you noticed that? He would talk about the woman that he was married to at one time and the boy that he had, and the boy isn't there, but you know the idea is. And Clint Eastwood, it was kind of the same thing. You know, he always portrayed a guy with a string of failed marriages and so on. So he wasn't exactly an ideal dad and so on, but I tell you what, he knew how to put lead in a person. And I know that when I was a younger man, I kind of, at times, gravitated toward the simplicity of all of that. We kind of can yearn, we men, for a simpler day. And that's one of the reasons that we like to watch Westerns or the modern Western, you know, the streets of a big city where the hero at some point produces a revolver and solves a problem. Neat, quick, tidy solution. And what they really like to do, formula for action movie, they get you absolutely despising the bad guy. It's not enough that he is an evildoer, to quote a former president of ours, not enough that he's an evildoer. They want you really, really hating him, because at the crucial moment, our hero will dispense justice, and justice will come out of the barrel of a gun, and it will not be a snub-nosed revolver. It will not be a little .22 caliber pistol, you know, it'll be a big thing. And the guy will go flying through the air. I don't know if people really do that because I've never personally shot anyone. Praise God. He will go flying through the air. And we men go, yeah. And for the most part, the women go, what a terrible thing. So there is that idea that we can be crude. All I have to do, I've done it already in my years here in Pulaski, is say deer camp. Yeah, that's what happens. Deer camp. The idea being, men will be men and boys will be boys. I want to give you men and women a thought about the ideal man. Jesus Christ. And I'd like to, before I read scripture and come toward our point today, it's actually one point, it appears to be about half a dozen. When you say Christ-like, you're saying a lot. There's a word that I would associate with Christ-like that is very seldom used about Jesus. He is complicated. He has parts of him that you would think naturally in the flesh cannot reside together in the same person. We would tend to say, well, you know, he's a very loving man, or he's a very strong man. He's a very merciful man. He's a very righteous man. And we would be thinking that you choose between those qualities. The idea being, well, he has the following traits in his personality. But Jesus has stuff that we don't think usually go together. Jesus is loving, kind, caring, and compassionate. Allow the little children to come to me. And yet at the same time, Jesus is tougher than any man who has ever lived. All you have to do is consider the fact that he stayed on that cross voluntarily. He could have decided the pain was too great. Or he could have decided, as I've been quite persuaded that I would have, that the situation called for vengeance. He could have decided something like this. For a lot of us, if we're honest, this would have been our thought process. Well, I left heaven and came down here to try to help you guys out, and now this is what you're doing. And so now this is happening. Death rays, melted flesh, Raiders of the Lost Ark stuff, flesh turning to wax, bones appearing. I suppose if you put it in a movie, it would have made someone feel emotionally satisfied. But one of the things that I would suggest to you is characteristic of godly men is that they are willing to sacrifice at times what is emotionally satisfying to do the right thing. So I'd like you to turn with me into Ephesians chapter 5. It doesn't speak only of men or two men, but I believe it gives us a context for what I'm going to share. Beginning with verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. As you were once darkness, so now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, wake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that what we tend to do is to read that kind of a passage, and we tend to think of that as a to-do list. Check, 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 and check. Rather than realizing that what Paul is actually doing in the passage is he is painting us a picture of what a Spirit-filled individual looks like, so that in a sense we can hold the mirror up and we can gaze into it and we can see if we truly are living a spiritual life or if we're living a life just of the flesh. And so he calls us to be filled with the Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We've been sharing a series of messages about Spirit-filled living and about Pentecost. And I think that I want to encourage our men to seek after the life of the Spirit. And I think that sometimes we have to get past a thing or two if we're going to truly do that. I think we have to get past all of our culturally driven ideas of what it is to be a real man. Because I know this about men. Men will do almost anything to avoid appearing to be less than a real man. I was youth pastor, and I began to seriously do my best to minister to these teenage boys. Now, I'd never really given a ton of thought because of being a guy and being young myself, never had given a serious amount of thinking to what it is that means most to a young man, but this is what I learned. I learned that I could get young men to do almost anything. All I had to do was to frame the question or the issue in a way that appealed to his sense of manhood. I learned that if I could redefine what being a real man was, even to a 13 or 14-year-old boy, that they would do most anything because we men want people to understand that we are men. How many of you guys would agree with me on that? You know how that works. What? I guess I thought you were stronger than that. What? Well, I'm sorry. I thought probably you had some courage. The world does it. Had you figured that out? Why do you think they have 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds and 21-year-olds in the military on battlefields? Because a man will do most anything and put himself in most any kind of danger to flesh out and fill out what his idea is of being a man. And so all I want to say is, so it better be the right idea. Because I've seen guys who, instead of being filled with the Spirit, turn to the drunkenness, turn to the debauchery, turn to all of the other things because they had a wrong, misguided idea of what it was to be a man. Well, I'm a man, I put down a fifth of whiskey. Well, I'm a man, I get around town. I'm trying to think what that song was. I think I heard, it was Sue that got around town, Run Around Sue. I've known guys that womanized and were not trustworthy. You couldn't have them around anybody else's wife. Why? Because they were trying to fill out some very flawed idea that they'd been given, often early in life, about what it is that a real man is and that a real man does. So let's look at the word. The Spirit-filled man. Mitch, by the way, loved these sermon notes. He pointed out that this week's sermon notes are short and they are simple. Unlike, say, last week's notes, which were about 3 pages long. Mitch may be about to find out what Breen's theorem is. Back in Grant, Harvey Breen came up with it, so that is what we called it, Breen's theorem. It's simple. Long notes, short sermon. Short notes, long sermon. It's not going to be long, though, guys. I promise. Because you're a real man, you want to go home and get a big cut of steak. The Spirit-filled man is a stronger man. I was talking with a disappointed wife a number of years ago, not mine. Want to just put that out there, not mine. She may have been, but we didn't have the talk. Talking with a disappointed wife, and she had fire in her eyes, and she was talking about her husband. Her husband had been a great high school athlete. Her husband was macho, manly, did all of the macho and manly things. He was still a great athlete. He hunted, he fished, he was away from home a lot because he wanted to do that, and so on. And so he would have, in many ways, appeared to be quite ideal. Had a decent income, he's a good-looking guy. And she sat there and she said, he's a weak man. Well, here is what she meant by that at that time. He couldn't control his temper. He couldn't control his tongue. He wasn't willing to sacrifice at times things that he enjoyed for the good of his own kids. He acted rather selfish. We might say, to put it all in a little package, he really hadn't grown up. He really hadn't come to the point where he showed more care for his wife, for his kids, and for others than what he did the things that he personally enjoyed. And so she read all of that as a gal who felt that she was marrying a strong Christian man. as weakness, because strength of that kind can't be gotten in the gymnasium. You can go to the gym. How many of you guys have at least once gone to the gym? Late 70s, I had a membership at a health club in Flint, Michigan, Miller Road, Vic Tanny Health Club. Any of you ever go to one of those? Oh, they were the Cadillac of health clubs. They had help. They had people who were dressed in white who were bronzed all year round. They had tanning booths, and so they always looked great. And they would come with the towels, and after you had been like on the weight bench and so on, they would wipe it down with the towels and so on behind you so it wasn't sweat filled for the next guy. And they had mirrors, lots and lots of mirrors. And so I was there just to work out. Some of those other guys, they were there, I think, for other reasons. And here they would be with a dumbbell, supinated wrist, gazing into the mirrors. Seeing if they could make that sub muscle twitch. They were building the wrong thing, in my opinion. They were building biceps, and they should have been building character. They were wanting to impress you with the flesh. If they impressed you at all, it should have been with God's Spirit. Now, here's the thing, because I went back almost 40 years ago. Let's take one of those guys who was about 30 years old at that time. How old is he now? You do the math. 30 plus 40 equals... I heard old, I heard my age. Yeah, you get the idea. That's the thing about trying to build strength in the flesh. It doesn't last. Because even if you are in excellent physical condition, even if you have invested in your health, which is a very good thing to invest in your health, the flesh, the glory, if you will, of the temple of the flesh is going to deteriorate. It's going to fall away. And what will you have left? Old. Old. Used up. Dried up. When you invest in the Spirit of God, you don't get weaker as the years pass. You get stronger as the years go by. Your character is increasingly perfected. You become a stronger man in terms of your own conscience and in terms of your self-control and your ability to do the right things even when it's difficult to do the right things. It's something that lasts because your character will last through eternity. While the flesh, at some point, you're going to lay it down and your spirit's going to go flying off and they're going to take the flesh and they're going to, frankly, dispose of it. We have all kinds of words that we use to avoid stating the simple reality of that, but the flesh gets weaker. A spirit-filled man is a stronger man. A spirit-filled man is a more complete man. More complete. That means more to me as the years go by. I personally don't want to be a guy that has to choose between being loving and being strong. Some of you were raised that way. I've heard your stories. You don't have to pastor in the community very long before you hear it. The guys who were raised by that man who was very strong in his opinions and very strong, very tenacious, maybe physically strong, that guy who kind of smacks the kid around, tosses him into the walls. Yeah, I raised my kids to fear me. Sir, where does your son live? Does he live nearby? Oh, he's out in Southern California. I want to be a man who is more complete. I want to be able to be a man who is equally comfortable holding a small child and pouring love into Simon, because now what was theory is fact, pouring love into him as I would be picking up weapons and standing and fighting beneath the flag of my nation. I don't want to have to choose. But the world won't give me that ability. They'll give me a two-dimensional kind of a picture of what it is, and they will try to force me to choose between two different kinds of strength. I am unwilling to choose. I have had times in my life, by the way, where I need a couple of guys. JB, Kevin, you can help me out. You're going to enjoy this, by the way. Yeah. Need one on each side. Take an arm and start to pull. I've had times in my life where I had strong forces pulling in both directions on me. And my job as a believer was to do this. My job was to actually try to pull people together and pull things together that were in opposition, not to allow myself to simply let go, because that way I could be comfortable. Thank you. Thanks for cooperating, by the way, and not killing me. I don't want to choose between things that God says are good. I don't want to leave half of what God wants me to be sitting over somewhere else in the discard pile. The spirit-filled man is a wiser man, because the spirit-filled man does not allow certain things to make him stupid. Yes, I said it. I used the word stupid. I was sharing with somebody a few days ago that I've been working on a sermon, and obviously I've never finished it because I'm going to share part of what I've been working on here as a part of this message. It occurred to me, actually, maybe 3-4 years ago, that smart people can act really dumb. How many of you had that figured out? Smart people can be really dumb. So I began to ask myself, what are some of the things that make smart people stupid? I'll tell you what, you help me out. We'll write the sermon together. Things that make smart people stupid. Afraid to make a decision. That's truth. Did you say lack of confidence? Oh, lack of common sense. Yeah. How about stubbornness? Can stubbornness make a smart person stupid? Anger. Can anger make a smart person stupid? How about alcohol? Can alcohol make a smart person stupid? Oh, yeah. Sounds like the voice of experience out there. Oh, yeah. There are a lot of things that can make smart people stupid. And so if you want to really be a wise person, you will find it far easier to have wisdom and to express wisdom and live in wisdom if you are a self-controlled, self-possessed person who is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, you also get the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And my experience is you can quit trying to sit around and be real, real smart if you get a good enough ability to hear the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's smarter than you are, and he's capable of communicating with you, and he's capable of giving you insight in terms of what to do that will be a smarter thing to do than the very best that your brain can come up with. He's the advisor that you need. Fourth thing would be this. The Spirit-filled man is a more loving man. There are things that get in the way of love. I've been sharing them a lot lately because I've been doing a lot of premarital counseling. By the way, just in case you wonder, no, not everybody that plans to get married gets married. I had two cancellations on the same day of people that had gone all the way through premarital counseling. Someone ought to go, I didn't feel that way. I made a comment, in fact, about that to our office secretary, because neither of those couples, frankly, should get married. At least, not yet. I said, well, what they did is they just thinned out the future court docket and family court. Yeah. Well, unfortunate as it may be, I walked myself right around this thing. Had to go back, look at my note scan to see where I was at. And hope you didn't notice. Love is a choice. And love is what your marriage needs. Love is what your parenting needs. You might say, Pastor, it's too late. I'm already divorced. You can still love that person. And that would do wonders for your kids. Love and love and love and love. And love is not always easy. Maybe she delights in telling her friends about your weaknesses. Not a good idea, ladies. By the way, you embarrass him, which is not a good thing to do to a man. But also you tell the gals that you're laughing about him with that he's available. And some one of them someday is going to think, well, if she doesn't want him, I'll take him. And you might think, well, I'm okay with that someday. There are a lot of days you wouldn't be okay with that. So, love. Men, the Holy Spirit will help you be more loving. He'll help you forgive. He'll help you forbear. He will help you in terms of seeing another person's good intentions and seeing their strength and seeing their beauty rather than seeing only the shortcomings and the things that would disappoint you. The Holy Spirit is able to change the basic way that you see life, let alone seeing the people in your life, because the Holy Spirit is that way. And he cuts to the heart of things, and finally, the Spirit-filled man is a more attractive man. I didn't see this for a lot of years, but we had a fella that had come to the Lord. When he came to Christ, he was recently divorced, and he was dating a gal in the community that he probably shouldn't have been dating. She had quite a track record. By dating her, he was getting one, and so on. Here's what happened with Alan. He came in off the street on a Saturday night when we had a prayer meeting going on. We had people who got together, and just the doors of the church were open, had a sign out in front, you know, prayer inside. And people would come in, and they would just ask for people to pray for them. And Alan did that night. He came in, and he said, "My life's a mess." And guys prayed with him. They loved on him. He started coming in. Pretty soon, he gave his heart to Christ. And eventually, that relationship did come to an end, which was a healthy case in that situation. And Alan was growing in the Lord. And then he met a lady, and he was thinking about getting married. And he made a comment to one of our guys. He said, "You know, the crazy thing is," he said, "I got women throwing themselves at me now. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. Married men, you shouldn't be listening to this. Single guys, you ought to be listening." And Jim told him this in my presence. He said, "Oh, women are always attracted to godly men." I heard him say that, and I thought, oh, there he goes, being all weird again. Then I began to reflect on it. I think it's absolutely true. Because a godly man is a caring man. A godly man is able to laugh at himself. He doesn't take himself too horribly seriously. A godly man smiles a lot more. A godly man isn't always at the end of his rope and isn't always ready to throw things off the walls. A godly man lives a life that is very attractive. So yeah, I suppose it's true. If you're a Spirit-filled man, you're going to be more attractive to your wife, to your kids, frankly, to the community. You're going to be a more attractive example of what it is to be a Christian, if you're a godly man. And so my encouragement, guys, is simply this. Don't think you're giving away your manhood if you invite the Holy Spirit to take complete control of your life. He'll make you a better man than you can ever be without him. How many men would just say amen to that? How many of you men believe you've experienced that? That was pretty weak. Let's sit down then for a moment on that. How many of you men believe you can experience that? Amen. You can. You can experience the life of the Spirit. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, give His Holy Spirit control of you, and get out of the way. And that third part is the hardest part. Get out of the way. And just do what He tells you to do. Put yourself under His authority. Your life can be transformed. And guys, I believe this with all of my heart. What America's been trying to do is to transform itself without transforming hearts. And we cannot get things done that way. If we want this country to turn around, it's going to begin with individual men and individual families giving themselves to God and beginning to live the life of the Spirit so that it can spread from out of us like ripples going off a pond. You know, it just goes farther and farther and farther out and changes everything it touches. So it is within our power to change the world around us. And it's within your power to change what matters most, your life with your own family, your wife, your kids, brothers, sisters, relatives, co-workers. Please stand with me as we close. I think there are so many benefits to really living a spirit-filled life. I think that people who try to be Christians without living the spirit-filled life can be some of the most miserable people that you will ever meet. Trying to do it in the flesh doesn't work, so you'll feel like a failure all the time, and you'll feel as if your spirit is empty, and you'll wonder, why am I going to church, and why am I trying to do these things that are supposed to be the right things? You get the downside of Christianity when you try to live without living the life of the Spirit, without the upside. And so God, He can change that. If you sense that He wants to make that kind of a change in you today, say yes to Him. I had prayer a couple of weeks ago. I asked who wanted to be filled with the Spirit and had quite a few people come forward before the altar, and we had prayer together. You'd be allowed to do that if you're a woman. It's not just for men. You'd be allowed to do that if you're a teen. You don't have to just wait until you're old to experience that life. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you speak with us, that we wouldn't let the day be incomplete. I pray, Lord, that you might roll a new model off the line today before the day is out, that someone who has been trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit would experience a brand new power in a brand new way. I pray that you would give them the grace to say yes to you and to your filling, and to welcome and to embrace the Holy Spirit, that if they're a believer, is already within, to welcome Him. I pray that you do that. Men, how many of you would like for me to pray for you right now? Lord, it isn't easy being a man. It isn't easy in this world of ours that is so full of hatred and conflict not to be caught up in the desire to deal with things simply out of the flesh. So I pray that you would help us to deal with the things around us and the things within us with the simplicity of simply doing our best to do what you would do and to listen to your voice and to allowing you to lead us into the Word of God, allowing us to get anchored down, saying yes to love, saying yes to joy, yes to peace, yes to all of the things that come with the Spirit, and no to everything that does not. I pray that you would come into our hearts and just overwhelm us with the peace of God and the joy of God. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.